This has been a sweet day, full of so many expressions of God's beauty through his people. Thank you, Karen. Thank you all who have served to make this day possible, and thanks be to God for bringing you all here. So our third talk is called God's True Beauty Regimen. Over our first two talks, we have seen what true beauty is, how we lost it, and how Jesus restores it to us. And we've also been looking at how true beauty changes our lives. In this last section, we will focus on how we can become truly beautiful, or in other words, God's true beauty regimen. And at the end, we will also consider very briefly true beauty in our future. There are two steps in this true beauty regimen. First, trust God. And second, adorn yourself with good works. So first, true beauty in our trust. Do you want to be beautiful? What kind of beauty do you long for? What would it take to achieve it, to keep it? God's word offers a way for us to be truly beautiful. And it's not contingent on your age, size, or any of your physical features. This beauty is attainable by grace for every woman who has repented and put her trust in Jesus Christ. His beauty changes our lives, changes our longings, and offers us a beauty that is incomparable. Do you want a beauty that once gained never fades, but only grows more beautiful? It is the beauty that is most beautiful to our beautiful God. And what is this beauty? It is trust in God. Let's look to 1 Peter 3 to see how a woman can make herself truly beautiful. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. We are to adorn the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What is the hidden person of the heart? It is our inner person, our true self. And what a person is on the inside will not and cannot remain hidden, but will be manifest in the way we live everyday life. Remember, the heart is grand central station, and it is from the heart, the character within, that the whole person is controlled and determined. And our heart is what we are called to adorn, to clothe with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It is striking that the term for imperishable here is the same term Peter uses to refer to our future inheritance in chapter 1. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Unlike clothes, jewelry, and earthly bodies that fade, fray, and weaken, this is an unfading beauty that lasts forever. It is a blood-bought grace given us by the beautiful one. What is a gentle and quiet spirit? Can you get it if you have an outgoing and spunky personality? See, a gentle and quiet spirit is not a personality trait. Rather, it is the quality of a woman who meets adversity, slander, sickness, rejection, and loss with calm confidence in God. A gentle woman is a woman of remarkable strength, tenacity, and humble endurance. She doesn't attack back when she is sinned against, but rather waits on God, knowing that he is beautifully just. To be quiet doesn't mean not to speak, although sometimes that may be a good idea. But it's the sense of being calm, peaceful, and tranquil, as opposed to restless, rebellious, disturbed, or insubordinate. So what is a gentle and quiet spirit? In a word, it is trust. And this is the first step of a godly woman's true beauty regimen, trust God. Now remember that Peter is writing to suffering people who were grieved by various trials. He is reminding them that God is trustworthy because he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He has suffered for you, radically disfigured on the cross for your sins, so that there is no situation or difficulty for which you cannot trust his love. And the gospel offers this grace-filled promise in the midst of trials and temptations. You will become truly beautiful as you learn to trust God. And since true beauty is the focus today, we will consider trusting God in five beauty-related adversities. First, trust God when you are sinned against. So the image-obsessed culture we live in is a great source of suffering. I imagine that most, if not all of you, at some point in your life, have been mistreated based on your looks. Perhaps you've experienced rejection at school or work or even church. You may have painful memories of being made fun of or being cruelly criticized. Perhaps your own family has put pressure on you to look a certain way and you never seem to measure up. For some of you, your husband has been looking at pornography, and this exposes and intensifies all kinds of fears, questions, and insecurities about your beauty. And these are hard, hard things. You will be tempted to bitterness. You will be tempted to attack back. But God gently and graciously calls you to trust him even then. And the beautiful one doesn't just tell you to trust God. He shows you trust. But far more important, he trusts and obeys on your behalf. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So how can we become more beautiful in trial? We entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. We entrust ourselves to the beautiful one who was judged on our behalf. Do you believe, asked John Piper, do you trust that God sees every wrong done to you, that he knows every hurt, that he assesses motives and circumstances with perfect accuracy, that he is impeccably righteous and takes no bribes, and that he will settle all accounts with perfect justice? This is what it means to be conscious of God in the midst of unjust pain. In the midst of unkindness and even rejection, behold the beauty of God's justice. Fix your gaze there, and by grace, you will find endurance. There is a rare and remarkable beauty that comes through suffering for those who wait upon the Lord. However weak and feeble the waiting may be, because the beauty derives not from the strength of the faith, but from the object of the faith, namely Christ, the beautiful one. Second, trust God when you look at others. Are you ever tempted to compare yourself to other women? Do you find you have special powers of observation that instantly spot a woman with a prettier face, a skinnier figure, or cuter, more stylish clothes? See, all too often, we tend to rank everyone we meet on our own private beauty scale, placing them somewhere above or below ourselves. We compare, we complain, we envy. Here's what it sounds like. I wish I had a gorgeous head of hair like hers. I wish I were as skinny as she is. She always wears such attractive clothes. I wish I could afford a dress like that. If only I were tall like her. If only I had her pretty face. An inner dialogue like this undoes a gentle and quiet spirit. How restless and unsettled you will be if you're always trying to climb the ladder of worldly beauty. You may climb a few rungs above someone on one day, only to be knocked down by an illness the next. See, trust in God knocks the ladder of comparison down. It's not about your beauty. It's not about her beauty. It's about his beauty. Self-forgetfulness gives you the freedom to celebrate the beauty of another without stressing, striving, and comparing. God teaches us to trust him by giving us a different group of women to look to. He calls us not to pick out the prettiest girls in the room, but to look to the godliest, the holy women who hoped in God. See, rather than compare our physical appearance to others, we should pray and strive for the hope and trust that adorned these women of the past. See, most of us will never be the prettiest girl in the room, but by the grace of God, we can become like these holy women. Third, trust God for your husband. Have any of you wished today that your husband could hear a talk on true beauty? You know that God's perspective on beauty is not the message your husband gets each day. Rather, he is constantly bombarded with images idealizing youth and physical attractiveness. The standard so ideal and unreal that it would be impossible to attain, let alone ever maintain. Childbirth and age will surely ruin that dream. So does this expose fear in your heart about how you hold on to your husband's affections and attraction? Your husband may even reassure you and affirm your beauty, and yet you can't seem to trust his words. And certainly you need to evaluate why you won't believe him on this point. But likely, your husband's words alone will not deliver you from this fear. Rather, you must trust God for your husband. See, God is not distant from your marriages. He is intimately involved. He is a very present help in marriage trouble, present to care, to strengthen, to comfort you, no matter the difficulties, great or small. And beholding the beauty of God works to dispel fear. Your hope must not be in your husband or in your beauty, but in the character of God, the constancy of his affections and the surety of his purposes. He must be your one thing. The irony is that the more we trust God, the more attractive we become. See, a gentle and quiet spirit adorns the whole woman, making her beautiful from the inside out. Her lack of anxiety, restlessness, and neediness, her carefree confidence in God's goodness make her more lovely as the years go by. So does the significance of a wife's inner beauty mean she shouldn't focus on outward appearance? Remember, the outer man is a reflection of the inner. There is spiritual significance in how one treats and dresses her body because it reflects her heart. So it would seem that there are ways your dress, appearance, and adornment can reflect love, honor, and respect your husband. And this isn't about looking young and sexy. It's about a disposition of the heart to serve and bless another, specifically the one that God has given as your husband. In the inner beauty of loving the beautiful Savior and humble service and deference will radiate and grow even as outer beauty diminishes by worldly standards. Fourth, trust God in your singleness. For single women, the struggle with beauty can seem to revolve around relating to single men and their expectations of beauty. Even in church, the godliest guys seem to always go for the prettiest girls. It's as if outer beauty has the real value. So does inner beauty only matter in theory, not reality? See, it can often feel like looks determine our destiny, but this isn't so. Remember, our God is beautiful in sovereignty, in wisdom, in love. He has ordained our looks and our marital status, and all his paths are steadfast love and faithfulness, even the path of singleness, whether it be for a season or for a lifetime. The focus of our trust cannot be on our appearance or men's expectation of beauty, but our beautiful God who directs our lives. He is the one worthy of your trust, and his gracious will determines all. Here's how Jonathan Edwards explained it. Love to God disposes men to see his hand in everything, to own him as the governor of the world and the director of providence, and to acknowledge his disposal in everything that takes place. And the fact that the hand of God is a great deal more concerned in all that happens to us than the treatment of men is should lead us in a great measure not to think of things as from men, but to have respect to them chiefly as from God, as ordered by his love and wisdom, even when their immediate source may be the malice or heedlessness of a fellow man. And if we indeed consider and feel that they are from the hand of God, then we shall be disposed meekly to receive and quietly to submit to them, and to own that the greatest injuries received from men are justly and even kindly ordered of God, and so be far from any ruffle or tumult of mind on account of them. See, to be far from any ruffle or tumult of mind is another way of describing a gentle and quiet spirit. It is to trust in God's love and wisdom. It is to believe that his faithfulness, not forgetfulness, has planned our life's course. It is to choose not to grow bitter or discouraged. See, God knows how to arrange every relationship for the good of those involved and for his glory. Dear sisters, married or single, if you are in Christ by his unfathomable grace, you have already been made a part of the greatest love story ever written, that of Christ and his church. And even the best of earthly loves can only serve as a dim picture of that abiding reality. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, "God never denies us our heart's desire except to give us something better. To taste the love of the beautiful one is to know something infinitely better. His steadfast love is better than life. The beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, is better than our best dreams. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief." Fifth, trust God as you age. For some of you, aging is not even on your radar. For others, the gray and crow's feet are the first thing you notice when you look in the mirror. And all of us, if the Lord tarries and gives life, will have to trust God for aging. And how we pursue beauty today will radically impact how we age. If trust in God has characterized our lives, we will only grow more beautiful as we age. You can try to mask or forestall the effects of aging with creams and tucks and lifts, but aging is inevitable. Our outer self is wasting away. Indeed, you are in a race against time in which everyone loses. In today's culture, youth may equal beauty, but God's word neither denies nor masks the effect of aging. Rather, it declares that growing old in God is a great gift. It actually celebrates aging. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. And while our physical beauty will inevitably fade, each day brings us closer to the sure hope of the resurrection, when Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. This is a beauty beyond anything we can ever imagine. So the woman who trusts God as she ages, who pursues a gentle and quiet spirit through the many trials and temptations in her life, grows more radiant and lovely even as she wastes away. She is adorned with an imperishable beauty. David Pallison writes, "True beauty is fearless. It can never be ravished by time or affliction. It can never be made insecure. This is a kind of beauty that can be more radiant at 90 than at 18. It improves rather than deteriorates with age." What a glory, what a beauty to spend your life pursuing. So in summary, trust God in whatever you fear. The gentle and quiet spirit of trust in God makes us truly beautiful with an imperishable beauty. This life is filled with many frightening things, but the beautiful one is trustworthy. He holds all frightening things in his hands, directing them with absolute sovereignty, infinite wisdom, and lavish love. If we adorn ourselves with a gentle and quiet spirit by responding to trials, temptations, loss, and fear with an unshakable trust in God, we will achieve a rare and real beauty. And this is a beauty costly and very precious in the sight of God. Our trust in God truly costs something, and it is truly worth something. The temporal cost of trusting God is eternally valuable. It shows forth the worth and loveliness of the gospel. It demonstrates the power, trustworthiness, and beauty of God in Jesus Christ, because it is only his power at work in our hearts that makes such seemingly impossible trust possible. So let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So now we will consider true beauty in our works. This is the second part of God's true beauty regimen. Adorn yourself with good works. What is your daily beauty regimen? When we wake up each morning, we all do something to improve our appearance, or at least minimize the damage from a night of sleep, or lack thereof. We take a shower, brush our hair, our teeth, put some concealer on the bags under our eyes, maybe apply some lip gloss or mascara. Some of us do much more, some a little less, but we all do something. The true beauty regimen begins with trusting God. And the second part is found in 1 Timothy 2:9-10. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. To be adorned by trust in God and good works is the most unique, effective beauty regimen ever prescribed. It is God's true beauty regimen. And if you are adorned in such a way, you will not fail to become truly beautiful. What are good works exactly? Jerry Bridges calls them deliberate deeds that are helpful to others. They are tangible acts of kindness that serve and bless. And good works are how we as women are to adorn ourselves. We don't rely on our good works for righteousness or forgiveness. We are accepted before God only on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But to be marked by such astounding grace is to be changed. In Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. So we do good works because we have received such forgiveness, not in order to earn it. And good works bring glory to God and adorn the gospel. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:10 that good works are proper for women who profess godliness. Robert Spinney explains that this phrase means to make a public announcement or to convey a message loudly. Our lives make public announcements. The godly woman's public announcement must consist of good works, not questionable clothing. The implication here is that both good works and improper clothing have a Godward element. One provokes men to praise God, while the other encourages men to demean him. God's reputation is at stake in our public professions. God's glory is more clearly seen when we abound in good works, but it is obscured and misunderstood when we make public announcements with improper clothing. See, good works are essential to our gospel proclamation. They promote Christ's reputation. They bring glory to God, and they make us beautiful for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Timothy 5:9-10, Paul gives counsel to Timothy about widows. But his words set the standard for godly women by describing a lifestyle of self-sacrifice. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, these good works aren't a checklist. Rather, they describe the godly woman's character. She has a reputation for good works. The beautiful woman desires to be known for good works because she longs for God's good work to be known. In this passage, Paul provides us five categories of good works. And this is not an exhaustive list, but it is representative. And such good works are essential to our daily beauty regimen. To get a picture of such a woman, let's consider these five good works plus one. So first, brought up children. The longing of every godly woman's heart is to raise her children to love, honor, and serve the Savior. This is a great and glorious calling to give yourself to. It is a good work, often difficult, obscure, and messy. Changing diapers, wiping noses, and washing smelly laundry on little sleep may not seem beautiful, but who is more beautiful to a child than the woman who cares for him or her? And even more importantly, to love and serve the children is precious to our Savior, who said, "Let the children come to me." And it may be that you are single or married and have no children. In God's radically reordered kingdom, this puts you at no disadvantage in bearing children for God. The family of God grows not by physical procreation, but by regeneration through faith in Christ. So bear fruit to God by becoming mothers of an eternal kind. So whether God grants you biological children or not, may it be said of you that you were a mother to many. Number two, shown hospitality. Hospitality is a home-based good work. It means meeting the needs of others through the use of one's resources, specifically in and through the context of the home. How can your home be a place of intentional, welcoming love? It may look like inviting people for a meal, providing the refuge of a listening ear, and the refreshment of gracious words. It may look like taking a meal to the home of another, perhaps someone who can't readily get about. John Piper writes, "The ultimate act of hospitality was when Jesus Christ died for sinners to make everyone who believes a member of the household of God. Grace welcomes sinners home." Our hospitality is to be an extension, an overflow of His hospitality to us. This is why Scripture commands us to pursue hospitality. See, behold the beauty of Christ's hospitality to you, and this will give you a greater vision for your table and your time. And this is not about having a big home or a big budget. It's about being the kind of woman who is quick to invite and welcome others in whatever way God enables, because you have tasted of such lavish and unmerited welcome from God Himself. Third, wash the feet of the saints. Foot washing was an essential and common task in ancient times. To wash the feet of another was reserved for only the lowliest of slaves. And this is why it is so incredibly shocking and amazing when Jesus stooped to wash the disciples' feet. The King of beauty stooping to be a humble servant. And when Jesus washed the dirty, unworthy feet of the disciples, this was a picture of the coming cross. It is through the cross that we have been washed clean. So behold the beauty of your Savior serving you, washing your feet in infinite grace, and reflect His beauty by going low in service to others. Remember, sacrificial love is at the heart of true beauty. Fourth, cared for the afflicted. A beautiful woman moves towards suffering people, perhaps with a loving smile, a kind word, a faithful prayer, or by walking alongside. Such a good work is a reflection of our Savior's reputation as one who is acquainted with grief, near to the brokenhearted, a very present help in trouble, and who comforts us in all our affliction. No doubt we can all think of women who have shared a scripture, brought us a meal, or simply been there for us in our afflictions. And who in the midst of grief or pain is lovelier than a woman who cares? When we care for the afflicted, we extend God's care and comfort, and this is beautiful. Fifth, devoted to every good work. In sum, this beautiful woman has at all times thrown her whole heart into good deeds. Imagine the impact this has on self-focus. When you are devoted to the glory of God and the good of others, there is simply less time to be self-absorbed. This is a work of amazing beauty sustained by incredible grace. And the plus one, not particularly in this passage, brings good news. See, this isn't in 1 Timothy 5, but is commanded of every Christian. Evangelism is, in one sense, a message about beauty. It is a message about beauty created, beauty lost, and beauty restored. Al Mohler writes, "Beauty is for us an evangelistic mandate, a missionological purpose. We are the people who know what beauty is. Not that we have seen it yet with our eyes, but we have seen it in a foretaste. And we have been promised it with an assured promise. In this life, we live amidst the pretty, the corrupt, and the artificial. We live among those who do not believe beauty exists, and among those who think beauty can be manufactured. In such a context, we are the ones who have to say we know beauty, and it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ." What an honor, what a joy to share the good news of the beautiful gospel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. So this is the second step of our true beauty regimen. We are to deliberately throw ourselves into good works. As we trust God and do good works, we will be beautiful in the eyes of those we serve, and most of all, precious in the sight of God. Now, ladies, I realize that you're all in various seasons of life, each with its own challenges. Some of you have young children or teenagers. Some of you are facing sickness, aging, or a crisis. And some of you simply feel uncertain about where or how to serve. We each have different capacities and gifts, and we should not compare good works. Rather, the question is, do I strive for a reputation of good works in order to reflect the Savior's good work? It is ultimately his work that makes you truly beautiful and by grace empowers you to live a life adorned by good works. So what does true beauty look like in action? Let me introduce you to the most truly beautiful woman I know, my best friend's mom, affectionately known to many as Mama Goff. Truly, she is a mother to many, far beyond her own children. I can testify for myself, and I know many others would agree, that I know and love Christ more because she has taught me. In Christ, she is my mother. And ironically, she has been that to me, though we have never even lived in the same state, with the exception of a few weeks one summer. Her tender, mothering care has extended hundreds of miles in many years. Her hospitality is remarkable. She is always looking for those who need a family to share a meal with. From an elderly and isolated man in the church to young adults alone and far from home. During the holidays, invitations abound, and the house is always full to bursting with adopted family members. Some who she has known for decades, others only a few months. When you leave the house, stuffed to the rafters, she sends you with arms full. Food for you, your roommates, and your neighbors. But what's so remarkable about this time is not the food, though she is a wonderful cook. It's her listening ear, her gentle, encouraging speech, and her Christ-exalting counsel and prayers. When you leave carrying your many bags of food, you are amazed by how much she cares for you, and you know that it is a care ultimately flowing from her beautiful Savior, and you want to know him more. She is a servant to all around her. Her care extends beyond the church to the neighbors all around. The blind woman, the eccentric, fearful woman, the recluse, the mean, grumpy old man across the street. She knows their needs and she moves to meet them. And when she can't, she recruits others that can. She moves towards the suffering, welcoming the burden in her Savior's name. Hours on the phone, hours reading and writing emails, hours going with people to cancer treatments and hard doctor's appointments. She comforts those in affliction. But the comfort she gives is the comfort she has received from her suffering Savior. As her body has aged, chronic pain has marked her days. Her body is wasting away, but her heart is growing all the more beautiful. In the face of loss and sorrow, her Savior has become all the more precious. In this past year, her fragile health kept her from attending her son's wedding. In the night of the wedding, sitting at home, hundreds of miles away from her husband and children, she wept and prayed with thankfulness to God for his faithful love to her. Her heart was marked by humble trust and joy, even in great loss. By grace, she has tasted the comfort and nearness of the beautiful Savior. So while her hair is white and has thinned with age, though wrinkles are many and her body is wasting away, Mama Goff is a true beauty. And I know that she would be quick to tell you that she has this treasure in a jar of clay to show that the surpassing power, the surpassing beauty is from God and not her. To him be all the glory and praise. And as we conclude, and I know Mama Goff would want us to conclude with this, true beauty in our future. We have looked today at the story of beauty in creation, in fall, and in redemption. But the story and our hope for true beauty is one that will be consummated in the age to come. One of my goals today has been, by God's grace, to awaken in you a longing for a beauty that is eternal. One that can't be stripped by weight gain or wrinkles, sickness or old age. You were created for a beauty that lasts. You were created for a beauty that is imperishable. This is why no earthly beauty is ever able to satisfy you fully. It will always fall short because you were made for forever beauty. John Piper writes, "Why do we want to get near bigness and beauty and magnificence and excellence? It's because that's what we were made for. We were not made for mirrors. We were made for standing in front of what is infinitely beautiful and having it satisfy us. This is the beauty that our hearts, bodies, clothes, trust, and works are intended to reflect and point to. And in the day when we stand before what is infinitely beautiful, we will finally be free from self, self-loathing, and self-promotion. It will be the day when vanity itself will be dealt the final blow, and mirrors will be no more. There will not be pretty people in heaven, only beautiful saints made beautiful by the grace of God and for God's glory alone. In heaven, these groaning bodies will be swallowed up by life.
We will be given new, incorruptible bodies. We will be further clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And we will be presented along with all the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Sin will be no more, and all our works will be laid before him, a testimony to his enduring faithfulness. And remembering this future hope will help to orient and sustain your pursuit of true beauty today. Amidst the battlefield of beauty, filled with suffering and brokenness, you need eternity. For embedded in the promise of the future is the guarantee of grace for the here and now. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And when we are finally home, there will only be one upon whose beauty we'll gaze. We will see him face to face, and in seeing him, we will see beauty in its pure form for the first time. We will behold the King in his beauty. We will behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, and beauty glorified. These the wounds, the scars that made us beautiful. True beauty is to behold and reflect the beauty of God. And a day is coming when we will behold the beauty of God and reflect him perfectly so. We will be in the place and with the person where all the beauty came from. Now listen as I close with Ann Cousins' hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." It tells of the day we will behold him. The King there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army does on Mount Zion stand. In glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. Thereto in ocean fullness, his mercy does expand. In glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.